The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Our hope is in you, because you have chosen to put your glory on display in such a way that we can know you. You've revealed yourself to us. You've given us light and truth and hope in your word, in the creation of the world around us, by your spirit. So God, we come to you this morning as sisters and brothers in Christ, saying we believe and we have hope in you. It is so good to be together this morning, to be able to fellowship with each other, to hear each other's voices lifted up, to open your word freely and be able to listen and learn. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would teach and say and do what I cannot and should not do, but that you will be glorified, Father, through what you do this morning. Jesus, you'll be lifted up through what we do this morning. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Be seated. Good morning. I'm Paul Clark. I have been so thrilled about being able to share some time with you this morning. And Lisa and I have been here at Summit Cherrydale for about 7.5 years. I was going to start by telling you some interesting things about myself. If you were here last week, I can't top what in the world Austin was doing with that. But I will tell you one thing. We love to take drives in the country. So like yesterday, beautiful day, you know, Lisa and I were arguing the whole way up into the mountains. Like, is it peak? Is it not peak? That tree's still going. That tree's still green. It's not peak. And we're having a great time. And also we start seeing police cars. Like, this is what we love to do, is just drive in the middle of nowhere. We're in the country, so nothing bad can ever happen. But there's like a police car with the lights on, then about a quarter mile later, there's a police car with the lights on. A quarter mile later, there's another one. And this one's got literally like an AR-15 in his hand. And I said, excuse me, can I ask what's happening? They said, there's a manhunt. A guy's been carjacking people's cars. Maybe you heard about that. We were the ones driving out in the country. So that's what we do for fun. It's great. But we're grateful to be here at Summit. Lisa and I lead a life group. We actually, on our Facebook page, it says Taylor's Life Group, the best one. So if you're not ours, I'm sorry, you're not in it. But we're grateful to be doing life with those folks. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to be there in a few minutes. But just a quick story. In 2018, I was standing right here literally talking to Kyle after a service, and I got a text. I've been watching for something because we knew that things were imminent. And it was from my family saying, you better get here quick. And that Sunday afternoon, my father in 2018 in July went to be with the Lord and left my mom a widow. And starting about a month later, and almost literally every day since then, my mom, who's now 90 years old, has sent a daily blessing out to her kids. I text a verse of scripture and then a little sermonette, which is sometimes longer than the passage that she's texting us, and she types all that out by hand, and I'm amazed and blessed to be in a family where that is what we're defined by. And so we're going to look today at what God says about a really amazing and beautiful opportunity for the church, how to care for these women among us who have needs, and maybe even a further message beyond that. So whenever we get up, you know, we're always trying to look at what does this passage, what does this word say to us? What do we learn about God here? What do we learn about what he says about himself? What does he say about us? And how should we respond? And is there someone we should tell about that, right? Those are our five questions we ask all the time. So this morning, we're going to try to seek to understand what's in 1 Timothy 5 and then consider how we might live differently as a result of that. And I'm going to add just a side note, something we don't always do on purpose, but I'd like to take a minute and talk about it today, is how should we read a passage like this? How should we read a passage like this? Maybe even as we're helping other people read the Bible together, how can we do that? So we'll take a few minutes and do that as well, Lord willing. First of all, quick review of 1 Timothy. This is an amazing letter from an older elder, a leader in the church, an apostle, Paul. And I may use that terrible word a few times. I know last week we weren't allowed to say the word older, but we're going to say it this week a few times. I don't know. There's something behind Austin being picked for the don't let them despise your youth passage, and then the elder passage. Paul, there you go. I picked up on that. I didn't miss that. Thank you, Kyle. But here's the older this wonderful, sagacious brother in Christ teaching his true son in the faith, Timothy, his young apprentice. He left him in Ephesus for the purpose of really establishing that church. Paul had a deep love and affection for this fellowship because this church, he spent 3 years there establishing, so he knew the people personally, and he's got a deep affection for them. In these first four chapters already, he's been encouraging and warning Timothy. He's taught him and challenged him. He's talked to him about defending sound doctrine, about waging good warfare, about appointing qualified elders, about pursuing godliness, about nurturing his own spiritual gifts. So he's really been pouring into Timothy so far in this letter. The purpose of the letter is given to us a couple chapters back in chapter 3. Kyle spoke on this a few weeks ago, but in verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, chapter 3, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. This is why he's writing this letter. It's an occasional letter. There's an occasion for him writing it. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. A couple of themes, and then we'll jump into this chapter. Some themes that you can't miss if you're looking really carefully. We've been studying through this for weeks now in 1 Timothy. One is just doctrine and teaching, right? It's 12 times that concept is talked about in this small book, 12 times, 24 times in the pastoral epistles, that's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but 10 times in all the rest of Paul's letters, he mentions this idea of doctrine and teaching. So it's 24 times in these three letters, 10 times in all the other 10 of Paul's other letters. Talks about godliness 10 times in this book alone, 13 times in the whole New Testament besides this, and only 12 times in the whole Old Testament. So it's a really big theme here of godliness, living a godly life. The aim of his charge, he says, is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Another theme is family. I mean, he introduces the right up front, Timothy, my true child in the faith. He references fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and children and grandchildren and childbearing. He calls it, like I read a minute ago, the household of God. It's really a family we're talking about here. And the last theme is about faith and believing. 25 times in this little short letter is the idea of faith and believing, holding faith and a good conscience, continue in faith, faithful in all things. Those who believe and know the truth. These are strong themes throughout this letter to Timothy. And so we've been in the middle of a series called A Faithful Family. That's where that comes from, is the idea of us being a family of faith. We're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let them care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows. Up to this point in this letter, it feels like Paul and Timothy have been just kind of walking around. If you can imagine, Paul's writing this letter, Timothy's reading it over the miles. He's in Ephesus, and Paul's traveling still on missionary journeys. And actually, it's almost like they're looking at the outside of the church, kind of talking about the church. I can almost picture this. You know, whatever the meeting place was for them to meet, and he's describing what Timothy's specific calling is, what the doctrine should be that he should follow, the example that he should set. But when we turn the page into chapter 5, it almost feels like Paul pictures himself walking up to the meeting room where the church in Ephesus meets, and he just like walks in. And you almost picture Paul looking around and remembering faces. He knows these people. He's wondering, how's Timothy going to respond and react and intermix with these people and mingle with them? What's on his mind is important. He wants to tell Timothy how he should treat others and who should be honored. So let's look at those first two verses together, because here's what he says. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. It's almost like you can see him walk around saying, see that older guy, that older gentleman in the corner? He can picture his face, probably even thinking of his name, right? He says, don't rebuke that guy. Let's show respect. You can urge him like you would a father. There's a family here. So there's younger men as well. You can have brothers here. It's great. You can treat them like brothers. This carries over to the ladies as well. The older women, you should treat like your mother Eunice. You should just have that kind of love and affection for her. The younger women with purity, like you'd want someone to treat your sister. Like, there's a beautiful picture here of how Paul is describing it. I grew up in the church. I literally can't remember a time that I wasn't part of the church. Any of you relate to that? You kind of like, this has kind of been your life, right? Always been in the church. And so I don't know that I have some of the same sense maybe some of you have had if you maybe came to Christ later in life, or maybe you were away from the church for a lot of years and you just came in. We had one of our sisters that got baptized last week. I think she said, I just showed up and I'm getting baptized. Like, that was an amazing story, right? How beautiful of that. But if you've never really been around the church much, when you come in for the first time and experience this, it's unusual. I think I take it for granted that there's a familial relationship, that we all have a role. We have respect for each other. We care for each other in a way. We know what we're called to. There's a place to be. We relate to each other. Impurity, like Paul talks about here. It's so beautiful. In a world in which, you know, people are increasingly separated and literally left along the side. They're disconnected, full of distrust, utter disregard for each other. Jesus is building a community where people have mutual love and respect for each other. I've experienced this a few times. When you travel abroad, it's kind of an interesting sociological thing that happens. The further you are away from where you're from, the more that it matters, right? I mean, like, Lisa and I have traveled different places. I have the privilege of literally being to all 50 states. It's kind of cool. So years ago, we were traveling in Alaska. It was my last state. Yay, got to do Alaska. And, like, if we come across somebody, like, with the Clemson hat on, you're like, wait, are you from South Carolina? I mean, I'd even talk to a Carolina fan that far away. Like, I would really literally... Like, because it's like a distance. Last night, we're in Tryon, again, wandering in the mountains, you know, and we finally got away from that scene. But we got to a little pizza place in Tryon, waited for like an hour to get it wasn't the best pizza around, but in Tryon it is. And this couple stops and says, hey, did you guys stay here from Greer? I think, isn't that amazing? Like, we're not that far away, but Greer was a big deal to them because we're from Greer. But that's the way it is in the body of Christ. I mean, the affinity we have here with each other is beautiful and sweet because we're from Summit Cherrydale. Like, you could even meet someone from a different Summit campus and go, oh, you go to Spartanburg. Well, we're better because Kip says Cherrydale number one all the time, you know. But that's cool because we have that kind of affinity within the body of Summit. But then you get further away and you find somebody who, maybe you're in another part of the country and you see somebody praying over their meal over at a restaurant. You're like, oh, that's cool. They're probably a believer. I think the darker our world gets, the harder it gets for people to actually live this kind of life, the more precious this is going to become because we're further away. Even if you haven't traveled further away, the distance is there. This is precious what we get to have. And this is what Paul talks about, is treating each other as family. Paul wants Timothy to know where he fits in. He's part of a something. And Jesus welcomes him and says, you're welcome here. He also is called to care for this family like a family, because every family, like this family, has needs. Some of us are difficult. Some of us are stubborn. Some of us are kind of have selfish motives and actions on a bad day. Maybe not always. And some of us are just plain needy. Some of us are neglected. And Paul wants Timothy to care well for this family, so he steps in and says, okay, let's look at what he really wants him to do. In fact, the words here, we need to probably dig a little bit deeper into what is actually happening in verse 1 and 2, because it sets the tone for the rest of the chapter, and it's really important. He says, don't rebuke an older man. That word rebuke is only used this time. This is only one place in the whole New Testament. It says, don't chide or chastise or beat upon. It's a pretty strong word. Like, don't physically abuse this person. instead, encourage him. And the word encourage is interesting because it's only translated encourage here in this book. It's used throughout the book. In fact, you can go look back at chapter 1, verse 3. He uses this word, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia. That's the word, is urge. In chapter 2, verse 1, same word. He says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for all people. Same word, urge. Chapter 4, verse 13, this is the word that Austin was stumbling over last week. Exhortation, 4, verse 13. It says that you should, until I come, give yourselves, devote yourself to this, public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Same word. And it actually continues on in chapter 6. It does the same thing. Chapter 6, verse 2. Teach and urge these things. It's always translated urge, except for here. So I would say, maybe we should read that in a little bit and say, I wonder if he's saying, don't be chastising an older man, but urge him. Urge him as you would a father. And then the word treat is kind of added in. It's actually not in the original. So you could read it like this. Urge older men like fathers, and urge younger men like brothers, and urge older women like mothers, and urge younger women like sisters in all purity. It's literally the same idea that urging carries through. So what is Paul so urgent about? Honoring widows. I mean, I wouldn't have picked that next, y'all. I'm just telling you honestly, if I were writing this letter, like, okay, here's the first thing you should really be focused on. But he's going to say, urge this. We should take care of widows. So, by the way, here's where Paul's going in the next part of this letter. Next week, we're going to pick up on more of this. Paul is really focusing on this urging for three select groups of people that there should be some honor for. It is, in this case, widows. Today, we're going to look at the first of three, but in the next two sections, it's going to be about elders and about masters who are believers as well. So we'll get to those down the road, but I want you to get that. This is, as Paul thinks about the family in Ephesus, what he calls the household of faith, all of us, brothers, sisters, older and younger, should all be focused on this one thing. So here's what he says here in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for their parents. This is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Why does Paul focus on widows? Well, because this is the household of God, so in the household of God, we should align with God's passions, and God has compassion on widows. Psalm 68, God says, am I not a protector of widows? The Old Testament law and the prophets are full of commands and exhortations to care for widows. Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, is a beautiful story about a woman who is widowed and has lost her last family member, her only son, in a village called Nain. In Luke 7, he interrupts her funeral to raise her son from the dead. At his own early first week of life, he's in the temple. His parents are consecrating him and sacrificing on his behalf. And Anna, a woman who's been a widow for decades, shows up and gives this beautiful prophecy over him. In the temple, years later, when Jesus is ministering, he sees a widow give her last mite and talks about what a beautiful sacrifice she's given. Jesus has a special place in his heart for widows. It's not a new problem even for the church. In Acts 6, we hear the story about how there's a challenge, and we've talked about it recently, but between the Greek and the Hellenistic and the Aramaic Jews, and their widows weren't being taken care of. And in Acts 6, the apostles say, well, we're not going to be able to step aside from that. We need to pick somebody to do that. It's an important thing. And y'all, that's where deacons came from, right? That's the whole idea of deacons were first established as men who are filled with the Spirit, known for that, who are chosen to care for widows. So this is part of the church. And we don't always relate to that. In our 21st century thinking, we're like, well, is that big of a deal? If you read the story, and this is true in Paul's time as well, but read the story, the Old Testament story of Ruth and Naomi, it's a destitute position to be in. Naomi comes back from being in Moab, and she says, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter, because my life is bitter. Yahweh has gone out against me. And she's a widow who's destitute. And we see this beautiful story of grace as God rescues these two widows in a beautiful way by providing for their needs. But it is a place where there's no income, no social standing, no respect, no care. And so someone needs to step in and take care of them. So Paul does address a concern here, which we're going to not really dive into as much detail, but I will bring it up for you and explain a little bit here. There's a concern that there's two categories of widows here. He mentions already twice in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows, and then verse 5, she who is truly a widow. What does that mean? I mean, you're either a widow or you're not, right? I mean, you've lost your husband. No, there's a category here of widows who are left all alone, who are needy, and they don't have the care of a family. They don't have their husband to care for them anymore, obviously, with physical and financial and protective needs, emotional needs, companionship, but also don't have any adult relatives or grandchildren to care for them anymore either. So there's that category of the needy widow that Paul talks about here. There's another category of widows that aren't needy. They're younger or they have family members that are taking care of them. So he's differentiating several different ways here about the two, but he does call for action for those that are these widows that are needy. And the word that he uses is a word I'd love for us to dive into a little bit more deeply, and that's the word honor. We sang that a few minutes ago, all honor to God. We offer that in our times of worship. So what does this word honor really talk about? It's a very special response. On the face of it, we can see that it's just the opposite of what our world does, right? Lack of honor is disrespect, disregard, just not caring. Ignoring is sometimes the worst way to dishonor. What does this word mean? It means to fix the value of something, to hold as precious. To fix the value, like you're not really sure what it is. What's it worth? Well, I don't know. What are you willing to pay for? I mean, it's that kind of negotiating back and forth. This is much more common in that culture than it would be in our day where we could scan it and we see what it's worth and we pay it. There it was haggling back and forth. What's it worth? What are you going to pay? What are you willing to pay? And you're really fixing a price on it and saying, okay, it's worth this. That's the idea of honor, is tied to price and preciousness. Another definition is helpful. Honor is ascribing worth through action. Honor is ascribing worth through action. In the body of believers, how do we show this kind of honor? Well, we see every member in this family as someone that we should pay attention to, someone that we should move towards, someone that we should respect and have and hold in dignity, high dignity. See the value and the need of the individual person. That's honor. Ascribing worth through action. That's when we show up to care, to bless, to encourage, and support. So this is what it means to be in the family here at Summit Cherrydale, right? It should be normal. It should be our normal experience that when we're here in this family on Sunday morning or throughout the week, that the normal experience of ours is to be cared for. Each person is part of it in that we're not only receiving, but we're also giving that honor to each other. But for the widow who is desolate and has no remaining family, there's special care that needs to be given. So Timothy's going to lead this family of believers. He's going to step in. He's going to be the family to her, be what an earthly family would be. Notice some things about her. Verse 5, what is there about this woman? She who's truly a widow, left all alone, set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Where is her focus? Is it on, oh, woe is me, how bad my life is? No, she's not. She's faithfully praying to God, taking her concerns, her desires, her needs, her supplications, her requests to him. She takes them vertically. Man, what an encouragement for each of us. We have hurts. We have disappointments. Some of us, I know, Jody talked about it. We have hard things that we're facing. And sometimes it feels like only place we can go with it is vertical. And sometimes we even say, well, the least we can do is pray. Oh, no, the best we can do is pray. The most important thing we can do is go to our Abba Father and say, please help me. And that's what this woman is doing. She's bringing her request, and it seems like supplications is even talking about prayers for other people. She's outward focused. She's thinking about other people. So she's placed her hope fully on God. She trusts in his loving provision. And look at the way he answers that in this passage is he gives her honor through the body of believers. She's not a second-class person. She's not begging, waiting, hoping for the kindness of the church. She's to be granted honor. Look at what God sees in her, verse 10. God sees her as, in verse 10, as having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, she has devoted herself to every good work. What an amazing testimony. I think about my mother in that regard as well, talking about the things that she has done. And literally just this week sent me a text saying, I sent your daughter a text. I hope she's okay with it because she's that grandmother, you know, that just got to be involved in all the grandkids' lives, right? But she's constantly praying for and thinking about focusing on other people in their lives. I want to be careful about something as well, though. Although she has a reputation for being honorable, that is not the foundation for the honor that's being granted here. It's not the basis for it. In fact, it's really important for us to see that this is not just about who we help, but why we help them. And it's not quite as obvious. It's a little bit hidden in the text, but we're going to look at a few others to see where this comes from. Really helpful to see what's happening here. There's a really great admonition in Romans 12, verse 10 that says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You want to be competitive? Great. Be the most competitive person at showing honor. I can beat you. I can honor that person better than you can. I mean, what an amazing way I can be more respectful of you and more honoring and more showing value by giving action to you than you are to me. This is what the challenge and encouragement is. We can choose to honor each other, and we should. In 1 Corinthians 12, 23, Paul says, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. He's talking about the body of believers. People that we maybe would normally look at as kind of less important, we're going to bestow upon them even greater honor. Honor could be earned, but in the community of grace, it's not. It's bestowed. It's given. Interesting. It doesn't have to be earned. So her godly example can earn the honor that Paul is asking for here, but it doesn't. Jesus calls his church to grant her honor. Now, this is actually where we learn this from, is from the gospel, right? There's a cool tie-in to the gospel in this idea of honor. A lot of us know this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? And then verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. That word price, you are bought with a price, is literally the word honor. You are bought with honor. The grace that we received in the gospel is the grace of honor. Think about this. The gospel says that God graciously grants us worth, honor, at the greatest price, the price of his son. How much are you worth? My son's life is what I'm going to purchase you with. It's a beautifully scandalous trade-off. Jesus, the perfect man, lays down his life in your place. He takes our guilt, absorbs God's wrath. In his resurrection, he wins God's favor and acceptance, respect, and honor in exchange for all my sin, my selfishness, all laid on him. All from the gracious hand of God, because he's just decided to do it on the foundation of what Christ has done for us. God looks at his righteousness, his sacrifice, and then he can choose to disregard anything that I've done wrong, because he can just be just because of the cost of Christ's blood. He grants us the honor of being named into his inheritance. He puts us in his family because of nothing we've done. So should we grant honor to those in our body of believers that are needy and neglected? Yes. Why? Because we've been recipients of that same grace. Grace is free to the recipient, but is desperately costly to the giver. So we get to give that kind of grace to each other in a beautiful way out of gratitude. So yes, widows receive honor, and they should. Why? Because Jesus has granted it, and so should we. They receive it because they're needy. In this letter, in this occasion, in AD 64 in Ephesus, there is a dire and desperate need for the widows to be taken care of. So we should care for them and here as well. But let's think about that in 2023 in Greenville, South Carolina. Who else are the needy among us? I would suggest we think about a couple of other categories. Single adults that are other categories. Widowers, divorced, single parents, never married, college students, young professionals, empty nesters, newly relocated. All of these folks and many more categories we could think about have this in common. When they show up here, this may be the one time of the week that they're not nearly alone. This is the time of the week where they show up and there's family here and somebody matters. And some of you have moved into Greenville recently, or some of you have just, you know, had a change in your family situation. And when you come here on Sunday morning, there's a whole lot of hope and expectation. And we are called to honor you as well. A couple things about how we do that here. Not neglecting. We are noticing. We're caring. We're a listening ear. We're a warm touch. We're a helping hand. How can we and how should we do that here at Summit Cherrydale? As I mentioned, Lisa and I have been here almost 8 years, and we've seen so many times that a brother or sister who's connected here in the body of believers, a need is raised, and it has been generously and graciously and overwhelmingly met over and over again, because we are truly a generous, wonderful, gracious body of believers. We, like I mentioned earlier about our life group, just lots of examples there. But my goodness, we have two ladies in our group that just kind of always have stirred that up in us. And I love that. They're always bringing up new ideas. We found out about a single mom in our fellowship who just needed some yard work done. We just kind of showed up one day and we kind of attacked it for like 2 hours. And the neighbors were all commenting like, what in the world is happening over there? Because it was like 20 of us swarming all over the yard. But you know, that's a practical way to help out somebody who had a need. And I've seen that done over and over again. Now, the other side is possibly true as well. We may get it wrong sometimes. And maybe we've missed it. Maybe we've been unaware or unresponsive. Maybe there are widows or others where, frankly, you've felt unseen or unheard or uncared for. Maybe you've felt left alone or forgotten. You might even see yourself as more of a burden than an honored person and a member of the family. So we don't want that to happen, and we're sorry. If that's how you felt, we want you to know that it shouldn't be like that. But we want to know. We'd love to know. Let someone know that we can care for you and we want to see you and move towards you and support you better. And there's a great practical example. I love this. Glenda Sneed is a member of our Spartanburg congregation, and she's been a widow for almost 10 years now. She has modeled this kind of widow from 1 Timothy 5. She's cared for the people of Summit. She has served faithfully in leading worship, supporting other congregations because she serves on staff as well. And she reached out to some of our widows and asked a question, what's practical ways that we could care for the widows in our fellowship? And I would say some of these, in fact, many of these could apply to other categories of people that I mentioned. I'm just going to read through. I've got a page and a half here of ideas. I'm just going to summarize a couple of them. But invite out for a meal on the weekend, or to a family's house or dinner for lunch. Include them in something you're already doing, like the normal activities of your life. Just come watch your kids play a sport. Come to a show or a concert. Take them out for a Saturday outing, or invite them to come hike in the mountains or go to a craft fair, apple picking, concerts, whatever. Like just having that awareness, I wonder if so-and-so would like to come along with us. We were talking to a friend, this a neighbor of ours yesterday. He said, you know, we're talking about this whole idea. He's a believer. He said one of the biggest challenges that the widows in their church had mentioned is that when they had had couples that met together all the time and hung out, and then one of them passed away, all the friends pulled away as well. They didn't just lose their spouse. They lost their friends. Like, involve them. Talk about their loved one who's passed in a way that's wonderful and encouraging and with great memories, and laugh about them sometimes. Sometimes that's a wonderful thing. Show up at their house unexpected to do the honey-do list that their honey is no longer around to do anymore. They hate to impose on others. Something routine that the widow could count on. I love that one. Just something you can think about. Ask them to sit with you or sit with them in church. Sometimes a widow maybe has had a place that they've sat all those years and they have their rut like we sometimes have. Join them where they sit. One thing that was beautiful is they said, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody else initiated it? Sometimes I feel like every time I get with somebody else, I'm the one calling and reaching out. I love it when somebody else takes the moment to initiate that for me. Like what I've learned with my mom, sometimes you just have to check in, a phone call, a text, just thinking of them 3 or 4 times a week, maybe, or just every once in a while show up and say, let's just hang out, no agenda, and let them tell those same stories over and over and over again. It's okay. It's just a beautiful way to serve. So those are practical, functional ways we can serve people. So let's just think for a minute about a few more things we need to think about in this passage, because there are some parts, as I read through the passage, I'll acknowledge to you. You probably heard that and said, what in the world do I do with that? How do I apply that? I get it. There's a call for discernment sometimes. Here's something really important for us to remember when we read these passages. They are timeless and applicable to our life at every stage of life. The Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive, and it changes our hearts, and the Word of God is what makes the difference. It's why we open it every single week. And there are references that aren't applicable in 2023. I mean, the one widow is described as washing people's feet, and that's one of the cures, one of the qualifications for being qualified. I'm like, I don't think so. Not today. Like, how many people just really showed up? You know, you've been wearing sandals all day, you're walking on dirt roads, and you walk everywhere you go, and when you get home, your feet are dirty. And there's usually someone there that does that for you, or you've got a little pan set aside, but, well, you got to do it for them. Has that been your situation this week? Probably not. Okay. I mean, it's not. So we know that some of the things we read about in these passages aren't necessarily applicable to today. But the New Testament is full of clear and obvious commands, right? Love God, follow Jesus, walk in step with the Spirit, be honest, be generous, carry out the good news of Christ's saving power everywhere we go. Those are clear and obviously transferable in today. But there are other words in the New Testament and the Old that don't carry that same direct correlation. So I'm just thinking for a minute about how to read a passage like this. This is one of these, what I call occasional letters. Paul is writing a letter on an occasion. He's got a reason for writing to Galatia versus Philippi versus Corinth versus Rome versus Thessalonica versus Titus and Timothy. He has a reason for every one of those. And it's like you're listening to one side of a phone conversation. Okay, he's saying these things because things had happened. Corinth is a great example, and I'm not going to go into all the things there, but he had several reasons to write to them. But in Corinth, he writes to them about the Lord's table. He spends a good bit of time about it. You know, he never mentions baptism. It's not that he's not caring about it. It's not that he's not teaching about it. It wasn't a problem there, but the Lord's table was. I mean, I love this one. This is a really great non-transferable. Four times Paul wraps up one of his letters by saying, oh, and greet one another with a holy kiss. When I was in sixth grade, that was like my favorite verse. I was like, I can't believe I found this verse. It's so great. I'm not sure how holy it was, but we tried to apply that verse every time we... Just kidding. But there is something that's going on in this passage that Paul's concerned about. And so we're going to talk about how to just look at that. There's a couple of mistakes we can make. We would be wrong if we just said, well, all these things said about younger widows, we need to go looking for that at Cherrydale, because that's probably a problem. I mean, maybe. What Paul's really talking about is thinking about this. Let's think about these two questions and maybe apply a filter to this when we can make two mistakes. One is to look at a passage like the Holy Kiss passage or these here and say, well, it's not relevant. I should ignore it. It doesn't have anything to say to me. Or to try to force the meaning of that first century verse to our 21st century application. Neither of those work. I can't ignore the idea that Paul says greet each other with a holy kiss, but I also shouldn't go out like trying to, one of the places says kiss the brethren. I'm like, I'm not going to do that to you guys. I'm sorry. It's just not a direct application. But there is a principle in mind here that we should show affection for one another. That's the principle. We step back and say, what is God really talking about here? Maybe it means a fist bump or a hug or a high five or a handshake, right? That's an affectionate way of showing care for each other. So we need to step back, see what God wants, and then apply that. So in this passage, I would say this is what's happening here. It seems like Paul is saying three things. Take care of your immediate and extended family. In verse 4, he calls that a good return. Make some return. If they have family, if a widow, verse 4, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. Nice way of saying, you kind of owe it to them, right? For this is pleasing in the sight of God. How beautiful is that? God's pleased by that when we take care of our immediate family. If someone doesn't, verse 8 is pretty strong. If you don't do that, especially for members of your own household, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Wow, that's a pretty strong indictment there. If I don't take care of those in my family, I must not be living out this faith that I believe in. I believe that God provides for my needs. I believe that God loves me and I'm part of a family, but it doesn't extend to my extended family. No, that's not what he's calling for. So the first thing is take care of your immediate and extended family. If we have family members that are needy in whatever way I've mentioned a minute ago, let's be attentive to them. Number two, don't take the church's care and support for granted or abusively. That's the problem we seem to be finding here with these younger widows. They're called self-indulgent. Verses 11 on down describes all kinds of things that are happening there. And that's just not being grateful for the care that's being provided. So if there's care being provided to us, let's see ourselves as part of a circle. I've received care from somebody else in my time of need. Who else is God calling me to care for in a different way? And it really can become that beautiful circle, and that actually is healing in itself. If I'm only on the receiving end, then I really am not giving that kind of grace that's been given to me. Each of us are gifted in ways that we can give to somebody else a caring, loving touch that maybe we aren't aware of, and we need to be thinking more intentionally about. Number three, God is calling all of us to honor the needy among us, and he may be calling some of us to a special kind of ministry. Verse 16 has an interesting observation. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows. We want to be able to help, have the resources to help those who really are in need that we collectively can help, but some of us may be called specifically to care for those in our family that have needs. It's a special calling there. So that's what we can take away from this. Yes, honor widows. Many are truly needy, but some things that Paul addresses is unique to that time and place, a way to look at this passage together. Summary. 1 Timothy 5 is teaching us to respect everyone within the body of believers, treat them like family, and urge each other to honor specific groups, starting here with needy widows. Next week, we'll be talking about elders and masters. The words double honor and worthy of all honor will be introduced. The whole idea of honor carries on as really kind of a culture of honor within the body of believers. What a beautiful way for us to live and to care for each other. So, a few final thoughts. How should we show honor within this body of believers at Summit? Just some practical applications before we wrap up. And I'm going to ask Krista and the group to come up, please. We should honor generously. Encouraging word, like just giving that handwritten note, a timely text, a warm hug. Honor generously. Make love tangible for each other. Sometimes it does include financial or physical elements, but doesn't always. Sometimes it's just an open hand to somebody else with creativity. We should honor generously. Number two, we should honor wisely. Paul calls for discernment here. He says you should be careful and wise in the way you give. Sometimes helping hurts more than it helps. So we should give wisely. Grace is free, but it's not cheap, so we seek for wisdom in how we honor and care for each other. Thirdly, we honor widely. Don't just always think only about this one category. Think, who else do I know in my circle that is needy? The needy widow may also be represented by the broken addict or the morally destitute business person or the exhausted single parent or just someone who showed up in town and doesn't know what to do next and they're disconnected. So we listen and we follow and we give our care widely. Fourthly, we honor graciously. The gospel motivates all of this. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. So we give from our hearts. We're grateful for the grace we've been given. The way we honor him is by honoring them. Let's stand, let's worship together.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.